Now then, I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you and talking about running on empty. And as I was coming today along the little road, there is a bar. And outside, there's a great big banner. It's called the Filling Station. In fact, I haven't noticed it before. Maybe it was because my mind was full of this series on running on empty. But I looked at it, and the eye of filling is a bottle. And it's sort of tipped on one side. Actually, it's very clever, but it's just the filling station, and then the eye of the filling is this bottle. And of course, the whole idea is come in and get filled up. And I thought about that as I drove along here. And I thought about all the things that people try to fill their lives up with, specifically drink, of course, and how sad it is, because even though they can physically fill their life up with liquor, their soul gets emptier and emptier so many times, as often, sadly, the liquor destroys not only their physical health, but their family. It's very important what we fill our lives up with. Now, there are people in the Bible that tried to fill their lives up and found that life itself emptied them, and we're going to look at one of those. We thought of Hannah together, who had a problem with bitterness. And today we're going to look at Naomi, who had a problem with brokenness. She was a broken woman, and we're going to find out why. Somebody said to me in the lobby just before I came in, "I'm so glad it's Naomi today because my mother-in-law is coming to stay." Oh, hurry up, talk. Because, of course, this is the book. If you're having a problem with your mother-in-law, or you're a mother-in-law and you're having a problem with your daughter-in-law, hardly the case probably with this group, get into the book of Ruth. That's where you need to live for a little while. It's what I did when my mother-in-law was coming to stay for 3 months. And it was a huge help. In fact, I lived there for the 18 months after that because Mom didn't go home. Now, I might tell you that story. Now then, what was the matter with Naomi? She basically gave me the title of this whole series because in chapter 1, verse 20, she says this to the people that are welcoming her home again. She's been away for a little while. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitterness, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." She was, in a real sense, running on empty. So we're going to find out the reason for this. Let's read a little bit from the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both the boys died. Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living. She set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah." Now, this family had had a good start. Elimelech's name means "My God is King." The family lived in Bethlehem, which was the place of blessing. Its name means the house of bread. It was the town that God was going to bless, of course, with a visit with his own presence. He was going to visit Bethlehem. He was going to be incarnated there. It was the place, the little town of Bethlehem, that was going to be such a blessing to the whole world, to you and to me, and to mankind in general, as the Savior of the world would be born there. Elimelech's name gives you a clue to his character. Those Hebrew names always do. "My God is King." He married Naomi, whose name means pleasant. It means really she was a barrel of laughs. She was just a great woman. She was a happy woman. She was a pleasant woman. And so "My God is King" married pleasure. And if you want to spiritualize the story, That's not a very good thing to do. You wonder if there was some sort of compromise because they had two children called Marlon and Chilean, whose names mean sickness and pining. So there's a little sermon there. When my God is king marries pleasure, the result is sickness and pining, if you want to spiritualize it. We do know that they did have either bad luck or made some bad decisions, and we're not quite sure which. Maybe it was circumstances that drove them from Bethlehem to seek a better place for their family. Maybe because their boys were sickly and pining, which would definitely be the reason they'd named them Marlon and Killian, maybe the father thought, the best thing I can do for my children in this time of famine in Bethlehem is to take them where there's more food and there's a healthier environment. And maybe that's why he went to Moab. But he certainly wasn't taking spiritual considerations into account. He was perhaps following the sun. I can't believe sometimes how people pick up and take their family somewhere else for reasons like that. Stuart has often talked to young couples particularly that say, oh, we're getting out of Milwaukee, we're going to Florida. We just want to get to Arizona. We want to follow the sun. It's more healthy, it's better. And that is a good reason. But they have not taken into account the church, and they have not taken into account their children's education, perhaps, or the environment, or the whole way of life of the people. And not a few times I have met families who have moved for no better reason than following the sun. And they have said, did we ever do the wrong thing? Now, not all of them, obviously. Many of them have found good churches and good environments and it's been good for their business and everything else. But here and there, in fact, not too long ago, I had a woman say to me, it has been a total disaster. We made that decision without any reference to the Lord. We left the place of blessing. We were in good shape when we were here in Milwaukee. But it has not turned out well for the family. And their marriage is in a great deal of trouble at the moment. So this perhaps was the situation with Elimelech and Naomi. Bethlehem was the place it was all going to happen spiritually. But they made some decisions perhaps based on compromise and they ended up in Moab. It was a disaster for Naomi. She lost her husband there. Maybe the dietary laws that God had given the children of Israel had been a saving factor if she'd stayed in Bethlehem. We don't know. The Moabites didn't bother about any of those. They ate all sorts of stuff they shouldn't have been eating. There was not the hygiene, there was not the rules and the laws that God had put into place in the life of Israel. And the two boys died as well. Naomi was left. And then God visited his people, as she puts it. She heard there was bread in Bethlehem, and they begin to move back. Now, Orpha and Ruth were good to Naomi. You know, not everything that comes out of Moab is bad. There are some wonderful unbelievers. I love the title of Joe Berry's book, Beloved Unbeliever. Beloved Unbeliever. It's about winning your non-Christian husband to Christ. Good book. And some good things were said in that book. And I love the title, Beloved Unbeliever. And there are some beloved unbelievers that don't belong to us. And there are some beloved unbelievers that do. Wonderful people. Naomi had two sons that chose right. They chose two wonderful, wonderful girls, Orpha and Ruth. And Naomi thanks them, verse 8. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. These were kind women, good women. They had fulfilled their responsibilities as wives, even though they were Moabitish women. And the Moabites had terrible religion. They sacrificed their firstborn children many times. If there was a plague or if there was a famine, they felt that the gods required this. It wasn't that they enjoyed it, but they did it. And they had sexual orgies and temple prostitutes, part of their religion. And yet here were two girls who were kind to their dead and kind to Naomi. And she thanks them for this. But then she says to them, I think you should go back home. The road to fullness for Naomi lay in dealing properly with the people around her. She had good companions. But she was a true friend, even though she was a bitter woman. The hard thing is, when you're broken and you're bitter because of the way that life has treated you, you tend to lose all your friends. Not so Naomi. She was a good mom-in-law. Very good. First of all, she must have shared laughs with these girls. She was able to laugh at herself, I think, because they loved her. And a woman who is very miserable, you know, misery loves company, they say, but company doesn't love misery. And people don't like being around miserable people. And I don't think Naomi ever lost her sense of humor, even though life had dealt very bitterly with her. Maybe that's why Orpha and Ruth loved her so much and left everything behind to go back. If Naomi had not said to Orpha, "Go back," I think Orpha would have come to Bethlehem. She was not buying into Naomi's religion. She went back to her gods, it says, and to her father's house and to her country. But she was on the way to Bethlehem. It was Naomi's ability not to clutch and not to be possessive and not to allow her bitterness to destroy the people around her that is a lovely characteristic of this mom-in-law. I remember when I had to tell my own mother that I was coming to America. I was dreading it, absolutely dreading it. I knew that she would be absolutely devastated, that she wouldn't possibly understand. And I didn't want to leave her. But I was torn. I was torn in five different directions. My husband was over here, and I was over there, and the children were without a daddy. And it was very, very difficult. And yet I had a widowed mother. And I had a sister, and it didn't seem very fair to leave my sister with all the responsibility for my mom when I was the believer, and I wanted to take that responsibility. So my heart was breaking that day as I got in the car, and Stuart was over here in America, and the decision had been made. And I went to break the news to my mom, and I remember I got right through the whole day trying to tell her. And something would come up, and then there'd be a silence, and I'd think, "Now, Jill, go on, say it." And I just couldn't. And right at the end of the day, about 4:30 in the afternoon, I said, "Mom, I've got something to tell you. Stuart's been invited to take a church in America, and we think it's the right thing to do. We're going." And I always remember how she burst into tears, and the first thing she said was, "How could you leave me? How could you leave me?" And had no answer to that. I just cried with her and said, "I don't want to leave you." And I tried to talk positively about airplanes and only 7 hours, and she would come and how wonderful it would be, and we would see more of each other because she could stay a long time. She said, "Jill, you know I'll never come. You know I'll never come." And I knew she would never come. She never did come. She said, "I'll never get on an airplane. You know that. I've never flown. I'll never do that." Well, I said, "We'll come back." And she said, "Well, you won't be able to afford to come back." And she said, "I'll never see my grandchildren." Oh, it was awful. It was just terrible. And this went on for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I just didn't have anything left to say. And suddenly, my mom, being the Naomi that she is, the wonderful, wonderful woman that she was, she dried her eyes and blew her nose, and she said, "Just listen to me. I don't know what's the matter with me." She said, "I left my mother and I left my father. They lived in Scotland, and I came all the way down here to England, and I hardly ever saw them again. And you should go. You should be with Stuart, and that's where you belong. And so should the children have a daddy, and this should have happened." And then she began to laugh at herself and poke fun at herself, because that's what she was like. "What is best for you," she was saying. And that's exactly what Naomi was like. My mother was my Naomi. Wonderful, wonderful woman. And you know, there are many, many wonderful people that live in Moab. There are Ruths, and there are Naomis in that sense. There are Orphas. And she was saying, in essence, "Why should they suffer? This is my problem." And she urged them, it says, to return home. Well, we know what Ruth's response was. And remember the names of these women. Orpha means stubbornness, and Ruth means friendship. True friendship says, "No, I will go with you. I will identify with you. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried." When Naomi realized Ruth was determined, and the King James says steadfastly determined to go with her, She stopped urging her. When she saw, she was steadfastly determined to go with her. Now, it's real friendship that makes the difference between a bitter woman and makes her into a better woman. And if there is difficulty in your relationship, particularly in the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship, then the thing you've got to do is be a Ruth. I faced this in my mother-in-law relationship. I had a wonderful relationship with my own mother. I struggled with my relationship with Stuart's mom. She was a very strong woman. We were very different. Just like Naomi and Ruth were very different, coming from different cultural heritages, so my mother-in-law and I were very different. And we didn't have hardly anything in common except the man we both loved. And one of the things that helped me was to remember that's why I was married, because she bore a son. And except for mother, I would not be married to Stuart Briscoe. And I remember to thank her for that as much as I could. That helped a little bit. But we were very, very different. And it was this passage in the book of Ruth that I came to when I knew she was coming to stay for a period of time. And I thought, all my life I've been an orphan. I've kissed my mother-in-law and gone my own way. No hostility, no war, just nothing. And that's not good enough. Because God demands of us a Ruth relationship. If we cannot be a Ruth, then who can? If Christ cannot make that much difference, and I am simply an orphan, even the world can do that. Kiss their mother-in-law and go their own way. But who can say, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people? Mother, I will try and understand you, where you're coming from, even though you're so different from me, even though we think differently and dress differently, and even though we worship differently. I'll go with you. Your God will be my God. I'll try and find out how you're coming and where you're coming from. And I remember making that decision before God. Lord, make me a Ruth. Help me to be a Ruth. And it was just as well I prayed that prayer, because God took me up on it. Be very careful when you pray prayers like that. He always takes you up on it. Very shortly after mother-in-law had come, she got sick. And she discovered yet one more of terrible life of cancer that she had. And it was here in Milwaukee, without any medical insurance, that she spent the last 18 months, nearly the last 18 months of her life. 5 operations, 3 months chemotherapy. It was a nightmare. It was a total nightmare. And we came very, very close to selling everything everybody possessed to pay the bills. We had no idea what was going to happen. No idea. We wondered if we would have to go back to England. But mother had put her house on the line. We didn't have any money. We came with 10 suitcases, and for 14 years we'd earned $1,000 a year. How could we do this? Well, God provided in many, many ways. And mother decided in the middle of a night, in typical fashion, that she wanted to go home to England to die. And so she did. But I tell you, it was hard. And this verse leapt out to me, where you die, there I will die. And it called from me for a Ruth relationship. And I would love to stand up here and say, and so girls, God made me a Ruth, and I was good little Ruth, instead of being an orphan. Isn't it wonderful? And that should make you all feel guilty if you're not a Ruth. But I can't tell you that in all honesty. I was a Ruth when it mattered. That was a miracle. But many times, I'm afraid, I was an orphan, because you don't learn to be a Ruth overnight. And I had to learn to be a Ruth in the last 18 months of my mother-in-law's life. And from my bitter experience, I would urge you to start a little bit before that if you can. Because when it matters, you don't suddenly begin to behave and to think and to have a relationship that you've never had before. It takes time. God in his mercy gave us many Ruth times together, Ruth and Naomi times. And my mother-in-law taught me how to die. And she said I taught her how to live. And there was reconciliation, and there was blessing, and there was love. And there were shared laughs, and there was... I remember right in the middle of that awful period where she was having this chemotherapy, and the church were very loving and kind, concerned. They were helping me take her every day. But for some reason, they wanted to just give those little touches, so they were bringing us... It was poinsettia season, I remember. Do I ever remember? We had a house full of poinsettias. I think we must have had 30 poinsettias. And it was sort of very embarrassing when somebody brought another one. We'd have to hide most of them and bring the new one in and bring the guest and thank him profusely. Well, this got to be just funny. And it wasn't that we didn't appreciate everybody's love and care and poinsettias, but to this day when I say a poinsettia, I giggle. And I think of mother giggling, and you have to find things to laugh about, folks, when somebody's dying of cancer, or you'll just, you know, it's too much. Laughter is great therapy. God gives us those things. And I always remember mother looking out the window of the old house, which had great big windows, as two cars drew up this time, and two women got out with their hands full of poinsettias. And mother said, "Oh, Jill, there's more poinsettias coming." And we were just fit to be tied. We were giggling so much. And I said, "You open the door, I'm laughing too much." And she said, "No, no, you get rid of these. I'll open the door for the next." But I tell you, she was a Naomi, a wonderful, wonderful Naomi. And God can do it. Christ can work those things in your life. You've got to be steadfastly determined to go with her. Where you die, I will die. That's what it's going to take. I has to be crucified if you're going to have a godly friendship with a bitter person. Mother was bitter. Life had dealt very bitterly with Mom Briscoe. And she would say to you, and she did say in those days, "I'm a bitter woman. Life has been bitter for me." And if there's going to be bitterness coming out of that, then you've got to be a Ruth. You've got to learn to be a Ruth. There's no way around it. Those of you that are really having a hard time, it's got to be a question of saying, "I'm sorry I've been an orphan. Now make me a Ruth, Lord, and let's see what you can do in this relationship." But don't play Naomi down too much, because I think she had done a wonderful job despite her bitterness. She had been able to laugh. She had been able to share the Lord with her daughter-in-laws. Under his wings, Ruth had come to trust. Now how? She led her daughter-in-law to Christ. Ruth she had won. She lost Orpha, but she won Ruth. She'd done something right. Lots right. And when they came to the crossroads, she did not clutch. She relinquished those girls. She said, "This is my problem. You go back. What's the best for you?" So she'd done lots of things right. Well, they get back to Bethlehem. It's a wonderful story. I think you know it well. And the girls, or the women, settle down to live together, the beautiful Ruth and the older Naomi. And the love story begins. Ruth goes out to glean in the fields in the hot sun. Naomi stays home and does the work at home. They divide the whole workload up between them. Boaz comes along, who is a relative of Naomi. And the Bible says he just happened to hap. If you're reading the old King James, which nobody's got anymore, it says, "He happened to hap." And I love it. It's just one of those Englishisms. You don't happen to hap in the economy of God. Nothing happens to hap. There are no happenings to hap. God makes them happen. He had Boaz come along just at the root. I call it a Jesus connection. You know, people tell me these stories. I should really write a book about Jesus connections and call it that. Because it's so exciting to me to see the way God has everybody here at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. And whenever I sit in an airplane, I look at the person next to me. And I wonder, is this a Jesus connection? Who has prayed for this person? Why are they sitting here in this huge, great plane, happening to hap, sitting next to me? I could tell you so many stories about that, but there isn't time. But here is a happening to hap. Boaz looks up and he sees Ruth gracefully gleaning her way all over the field. And in your Bible, if it's King James, he says, "Whose damsel is this?" But in a modern translation, "Wow, who's she?" That's exactly what he said, because the Hebrew is an exclamation. And you totally lose it when "whose damsel is this" comes off the page, don't you think? So we have to get something a little more modern. "Whose damsel is this?" That's Ruth, the Moabitish woman. "Oh, I've heard of her. I've heard of her," and they meet. And he says, "Come and sit by my men. And I've told the young men not to touch you." I bet he had. He had his eye on her himself. And so you can see the way the wind is blowing. And so they eat together, and he piles up her basket with food, and he sends her back to her mother-in-law. And in chapter 2, Ruth the Moabite has said this, that, and the other. She starts to tell Naomi, verse 20 onwards, "The Lord bless him," Naomi says. He's not stopped showing his kindness. When she says bless him, she doesn't mean Boaz, she means God. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. I love this. He wasn't one of their close relatives, our kinsmen redeemer. He was hers. Ruth was a Moabitish woman. But not in Naomi's eyes. He's ours. And in fact, the most incredible act of relinquishment, I think, that you can read about is Naomi's act of relinquishment as she sees that Ruth and Boaz are falling in love. And she gives up her right, for her right it was to marry that man. He was hers. For the law was that if her husband had died, the nearest relation would marry her to raise up a name for the dead husband. He had a right and also a responsibility. He was the kinsman or the relative who was the redeemer, the one who had the right to buy everything that Naomi had and her herself as his rightful property. This was written in to protect women. God cares for women. And in the Old Testament laws, there were a lot of laws that cared for women. One of them was to care for the widows, the people that were foreigners. And here you've got a widow finding out that there's an eligible bachelor and she has a right to marry him. But what is she saying to Ruth? He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our relative. And we see her actually relinquishing her right to marry the man so that Ruth can. So she's quite a lady. What's made the difference? I think Ruth. Ruth made the difference. Her love, her incredible love and commitment, and her steadfast determination to go with her mother-in-law. So Boaz falls in love with Ruth. He is G-O-E-L, the kinsman redeemer. He's a picture of Jesus, actually. You've got to be both willing and able to redeem to be a kinsman redeemer. If you were a poor man, then another relative that was richer than you could take on that responsibility. But Boaz was very wealthy. He had fields, he had servants. He was a prominent man about town. He was also very willing. He loved Ruth and he wanted her to be his wife. In chapter 4, he goes to the elders and he bargains for Ruth because there is one close relative, a little closer than he is, who has the prior right. And he says, "Do you want to exercise your right? Do you want Naomi? But just remember, if you want Naomi, because she's poverty-stricken, she's sold her land, and you have to redeem the land. The land and Naomi go together. They're a package deal." Terrible, isn't it? But that's the way they were doing things in those days. "If you want Naomi, you can't just have Naomi. You have to have everything that belongs to her. That means you have Ruth and you have the land." So Boaz is a very astute businessman. He looks at this man, he thinks he doesn't want all that. He might want the land and he might want Ruth, but he doesn't want Naomi and the land and Ruth. And he was right. And the man said, "No, I really don't want to exercise my right." And so they have this little ritual, and in their ways, they take off a sandal and they do all this stuff. I was thinking about that and how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is both willing and able to redeem us, to buy us, to pay the price and make us his bride. Beautiful picture. He took off his sandals and they nailed his feet to a cross. It cost him, just as it cost Boaz. A lot more than it cost Boaz to redeem us. So a kinsman redeemer was responsible for protecting the interests of needy members of the extended family, of raising up an heir for the dead brother, of redeeming the land a poor relative had sold outside of the family, of redeeming a relative sold into slavery, and also avenging a killing of a relative. In fact, the word avenger and the word kinsman redeemer are the same word in the Hebrew. Boaz was all that for Ruth. And when you think about the avenging side of it, it's the protecting side. Who's going to hurt you? No, they're not going to hurt you. I am your avenger, kinsman redeemer. I'll protect you. And when in chapter 3, Ruth, as the custom of the day was, goes to the threshing floor, lies at his feet, claims him for marriage. This is not an obscene thing she's doing, uncovers his feet. This is not talking about a sexual act. In fact, I heard a pastor once say, Ruth had Boaz's baby and he had to marry her. A pastor. That is totally unbiblical. We are talking about customs that are so foreign to us here, to do with the marriage ceremony. And what Boaz did was he sat bolt upright in bed because he was asleep, and he was wondering who was claiming him for marriage. Wouldn't you have woken up in a hurry if it was you? And he saw Ruth. He was delighted it was her and not somebody else, maybe not Naomi. And he covered her with the wings of his garment. He covered her with the wings, the ends. It's the same word as you have come under his wings to trust. Ruth had come under the garment, the wings of the garment. It's not talking about the wings of a bird. The kinsman redeemer's garment. He would be her avenger, her protector, her redeemer, the one who would look after her, the one who would buy her for his bride. Boaz would do that for Ruth just as Jesus has done that for you and I. It's a marvelous picture. And if you read the whole book of Ruth with that in mind, it just springs to life. And think of yourself as Ruth. And thank the Lord Jesus for being your kinsman redeemer. It's beautiful. And so they got married. And in chapter 4, they have this lovely little wedding, and the wedding bells ring. And everybody starts to live happily ever after. Boaz took Ruth, verse 13. She became his wife. He went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who this day hasn't left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth." What a testimony. Do you think the women that you know and your neighbors would say that about you? Are you better to your mother-in-law than 7 sons? God can do that, and that is a miracle. What a testimony Ruth had. The ability to be a Ruth. And what a difference it had made. Ruth had given her life to Naomi. Naomi gave her husband that she could have had to Ruth. The baby was born, and Ruth gives her baby to Naomi to nurse. It's a picture of the give and take that I think the family at large has forgotten, and the extended family should enjoy. And it's got to start somewhere. It started with Ruth. You say, "Oh, our family is so far short of this ideal, Jill. It's a joke. You're telling me this sort of relationship is going on in the family? You should know our family. You should see our family." It's got to start somewhere. And you can say, "Well, it can start with me. I'll be a Ruth." That's where it starts. One woman made the difference. Ruth made the difference. Or was it Naomi? I don't know. I don't know where it began. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? It was Naomi that did the first love things to enable Ruth to love her. So who did it? But it started somewhere. One of those women said, "Lord, it will start with me." And the result was Obed. Now remember the names. "My God is King" marries pleasure. Elimelech, Naomi. They have 2 children, Mahlon and Chilion, sickness and pining. She comes back, she's been full, she's now empty. She begins to do things God's way. There is relinquishment, there is love, there is give and take. They do things right. Boaz comes along, whose name means strength with God. And he marries Ruth, whose name means friendship. And they have a baby, Obed, whose name means worship. Isn't that beautiful? When you do it right, and you have strength with God marrying friendship, and love is born, then you have the result of worship. And of course, the godly line, Obed, Jesse, David, Jesus. Christ was all mixed up with this family. Marvelous. That can happen when we worship, when we take worship in our arms, when we are a Ruth, then worship will result. You know, I love this little picture he gave me of taking worship. And I thought of Naomi and what she did with worship. Maybe this has nothing to do with the talk, and maybe it has. It takes work to worship. I mean, you have an idea of this old lady rocking the baby. Well, babies need more than rocking, don't they? You know that. It takes a routine. So I believe. I don't know whether American mothers believe that or not. I don't understand how you survive, you poor girls. My kids were in bed at 7 o'clock at night, period, till they were about 10. But there is some sort of routine, I guarantee that. You cannot raise children without some sort of routine, even though it's just different from the way we did it. And that takes work. And there has to be a routine if the baby worship is to grow. God puts worship in our arms. We know him as our kinsman redeemer. We are seeking to be a Ruth in our family relationships, or a good Naomi, as she turned out to be, a better woman. Then there has to be routine. As we work to worship, we have to put worship in our routine. Secondly, she had to concentrate on the baby. If she was nurse to the baby, she did a lot for that little baby. I've watched my daughter-in-law feeding her babies. And even though she can have everybody in the room, which she often does when she's feeding the baby, it doesn't matter. She and that baby are in a still point, all of their own. It's beautiful because she's concentrating. That's their time. It doesn't matter that we're busy around. There is concentration. And you can worship anywhere. You can worship on airports, and you can worship in supermarkets, and you can worship in the car. It's a question of concentration. And if you don't learn to worship with people around, you'll probably never worship very much. Routine. Concentrate. When God puts the baby worship in your arms, enjoy. Just enjoy him. God intends you to do that. Don't you think Naomi enjoyed Obed? Think of the women and what they were saying. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. That's what worship does. As we hold the baby worship in our arms, he will renew our life and sustain us in our old age. We're to enjoy him. And of course, let Obed develop. Let him grow up. Let worship have his way so that the relationship will change. But the results will be the same. So it's a wonderful story of an empty, bitter woman who became a full, better woman. She was able to draw on the things that she believed in, get back on track. She just got off track. That'll do it. You'll run on empty if you're off track. But she got back on track again, came back to the house of bread. The pictures are just beautiful in here. Take any of them, make them your own. Where are you in the story? Are you Naomi? Are you Ruth? Are you struggling with a relationship, perhaps not a mum-daughter relationship, another relationship? Then will you say, I have been an orphan too long. I've been stubborn. I've kissed them and gone my own way. No war, just nothing. It's not good enough. I will be a Ruth. Lord, you doing it in me, because I could not do that. Make me a Ruth. That's the prayer we need to pray. And make me a true Naomi, a pleasant, joyful person again, instead of a bitter, empty one. And then as we put the principles of God into action, and as we lean on our kinsman redeemer to do the things he promised to do for us, make us a happy, fulfilled bride in our relationship with him, then the result will be a baby worship that we must nurture together as a family, and God will bless us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. There are so many ways to go with it, and I praise you for every one of them. All the blessings that this story has been in my own personal life and relationships with my dear mother-in-law, who you took home to be with yourself, and with my own sweet mother. I see so much of Naomi in both of them, and I thank you for them, what they've been in my life, what they've taught me. And I thank you for the possibility of being a Ruth when we have too long been an Orpha, kissing whoever it is and going our own way. And how much we need you to deepen our relationships, our family relationships, and enrich them, bring them to life, fill them up. We pray specifically for that one person that we're struggling with at the moment. We pray for ourselves. And in this quiet moment, we would speak to you about it. Lord, make us a Ruth. Help us to be the Naomi, not the Mara, that you can make us be. May the result be an Obed in our family. May you be worshipped and honored and glorified. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.